Well, good morning once again. In our first hour today, we considered point one of one argument that your pastor brought to the table, proving that Israel did achieve the land promised to her by God in Genesis chapter 15, when God cut that covenant with Abraham. Abraham, as you can remember, was a passive recipient. Yes, he brought all the animals, cut them open except for the birds, lined them up. But when it came for God to ratify and to enact that covenant, Abraham had no part in that at all. God simply put Father Abraham to sleep. And Abraham went into a trance. And all that Abraham could see was this smoking furnace as it went into those parts and consuming that bloody sacrifice. Beloved, did you get the point? Not only did those animals die, but they also shed their blood in the process of that sacrifice. So you have the death of the animal and the shedding of the blood, just like Jesus sacrificed his life on the cross and also in turn shed his blood accordingly. And so therefore we see the death of the victim and the shedding of the blood of the victim hand in hand, when God cut that covenant with Father Abraham. And in that one verse, I think it's verse 18 of chapter 15 of Genesis, God lays out the boundary lines of the land that Abraham's descendants would eventually walk up and down and call their own. If you look once again on the chart, this is a chart depicting the promised land during the time of David and Solomon, at least. And as you notice, to the far south, it touches the eastern part of the Sinai Peninsula. That was the southern extent of Israel's boundary. And according to God, the farthest north boundary was the river Euphrates. Not the Jordan. When it says the river, that's specifying a particular river, and that is the river Euphrates. And as I mentioned in the last hour, this chart maker, at least to his or her credit, was honest enough to show in this dashed line the probable extent, the northern extent of Israel's land, which I believe they did achieve. And in this hour, I am going to prove from Scripture. I ended my last hour with a challenge by way of an application. Are you a Bible believer or a Bible doubter? Do you need a fallible man to come alongside and give credence or credibility to the Bible? Or does the Bible itself stand all alone by itself? Its own dictionary, its own interpreter, and its own commentary. Can I trust the Bible to speak on its own? And as I compare Scripture with Scripture, with verses that talk about the similar subject, can I arrive at a biblical conclusion without being on the edge of a twig about to saw myself into oblivion? Can I reach a biblical conclusion if I study my Bible like a Berean, going to the Bible, comparing verses and chapters and verses together, mulling over and praying over the text, beseeching God for illumination and light? Can I achieve a biblical conclusion without the help or the aid of another fallible man? Can I rely upon the Bible and the Spirit of God, who's supposed to be dwelling within me, to give me the insight to understand what Scripture says? And so I ended last hour with the challenge. Are you a Bible believer? Do you believe in the full sufficiency of Scripture and the authority of this book? Or do you believe the experts, the scholars, and the translators, that you have to appeal to their fallible wisdom? Too many in the church today grovel at the feet of their conservative evangelical pastors as if they're popes versus mere men whose feet are clay and whose lips are clay as well. That includes me as well. Turn with me once again from my text back to Exodus chapter 6, where in the previous hour we saw God reiterating to Moses the promise of a land that is to be given. Exodus chapter 6, verses 1 to 8. Exodus chapter 6, verses 1 to 8. Then the Lord said unto Moses, Now shall thy see what I will do to Pharaoh, for with a strong hand shall he let them go, the people. He's going to let them go. And with a strong hand shall he drive them out of his land. So here God is telling Moses, before the battle, as this battle is about to get going between God and Moses and Pharaoh, and all the gods of Egypt, and all the magicians of Egypt, and all the priests of Egypt, and all the idols of Egypt, as this cosmic battle is going to be played out here on planet Earth, God wants Moses to know right up front, Pharaoh is going to tell you, get out of Dodge, get out of Egypt, and I am going to deliver you and the people with a mighty hand. And God spake unto Moses and said unto him, I am the Lord. God wants it clearly known, even to the man Moses, who's in charge and who's about to do great things. I am the Lord. And notice, I am the Lord, and I appeared unto Abraham, Isaac, and to Jacob by the name of God Almighty, but by my name Yahweh, or Yahweh, was I not known to them. So as I mentioned in the previous hour, we have what's called progressive revelation. As you read the Bible, starting with Genesis, and you plow your way all the way to the end of the book of the revelation of Jesus Christ, the Son of God, you find this progressive revelation. You find a little dot, if you will, and that dot expands until finally it becomes a huge encompassing dot filled with all the biblical revelation that God gave to man about himself, about his Son, about the Spirit, about the Word, and about the great plan of redemption. This progressive revelation starts small, but then it begins to expand as that circle gets wider and bigger and bigger and bigger, and it encompasses more knowledge, more illumination. And that's what you find here. Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob did not know him by the name Yahweh. They only knew him by the name God Almighty. And I have also established my covenant with them, past tense, to give them, very emphatic, no maybe, hope so, might so, to give them the land of Canaan, the land of their pilgrimage, wherein they were strangers. And I have also heard the groaning of the children of Israel, whom the Egyptians kept in bondage, and I have remembered my covenant. Remember, I have remembered my covenant. Wherefore say unto the children of Israel, I am the Lord, and I will bring you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians, and I will rid you out of their bondage, and I will redeem you with a stretched out arm and with great judgments, and I will take you to be for me a people, and I will be to you a God. Now we've heard that expression quoted in the New Testament, speaking about the church, speaking about God's people today. And ye shall know that I am the Lord your God, which bringeth you out from under the burden of the Egyptians. And I will bring you into the land. Very emphatic. Not maybe so, hope so, might so. Concerning the which I did swear to give to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And I will give you for an heritage. I am the Lord. God is very emphatic. God here is in no doubt of himself. God is not second-guessing any one of his abilities, any one of his attributes, not to get the job done, if you will. And yes, he will use General Joshua, and he will use the 12 tribes of Israel, yes, and he will use the men of war to achieve the conquest of the land. And as we saw in the previous hour, God was not going to do this in a one-year blitz. But little by little, piece by piece, chunk by chunk, lest what? Lest the animals get the upper hand. Did we not read that in the last hour? It was going to be a slow, methodical, well-planned conquest of the land. Well, turn with me back to Genesis chapter 15, and in this hour we're going to consider the boundaries of the land and whether or not they were ever achieved at all by Israel in her history. We've already established that the cities of refuge, the original six, were in place because the land had been subjugated and the land had been conquered. Okay, now point two this morning is, were the boundaries ever achieved? Genesis chapter 15, look at that verse 18. 15:18 of Genesis 15. And the same day the Lord made a covenant with Abram, saying, unto thy seed have I given this land, from the river of Egypt unto the great river, the river Euphrates. Once again, look at the chart. Here is the river of Egypt, way down here. And we're not talking about the Nile River. We're talking about there is a brook that's in the eastern portion of the Sinai Peninsula. That's what we're talking about. Okay? And here is the River Euphrates up here on the chart. So we're talking about this entire stretch of land. Okay? From the shoreline of the Mediterranean Sea down here, actually touching the actual Red Sea, this little piece of water that's on the map, that's the east, that's the Red Sea, which is on the east side of the Sinai Peninsula, if you will. And then up here is the River Euphrates. We're talking about all that real estate. The question is, did they ever achieve that? That's the $64 million question. Well, let's see if we can unfold the scriptures and prove that they did. Turn next to Exodus chapter 3, verse 16. Exodus chapter 3, verse 16. Notice these words. Here God reveals himself to Moses there in the burning bush. Moses asks, when I go back to your people and tell them that the God of their forefathers has revealed himself unto me, they want to know what your name is. Now we just got done reading Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob only knew him as God Almighty. Okay? God Almighty. Then in verses 14 of Genesis 3, he told them, you go back and you tell them, I am that I am. Tell them, I am. Yahweh has sent you to them. Well, look at verse 16. Go and gather the elders of Israel together and say unto them, the Lord God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, appeared unto me, saying, I have surely visited you and seen that which is done to you in Egypt. And I have said, I will bring you out of the afflictions of Egypt unto the land of the Canaanites, the Hivites, and the Amorites, and the Perizzites, and the Hivites, and the Jebusites, unto a land flowing with milk and honey. Notice that verse 17. Notice the promise here. The promise is also reiterated at Moses' encounter at the burning bush. You thought that it was reiterated when I gave you Exodus chapter 6. No, I held this in reserve. I'm showing you that when God and Moses came together in that face-to-face meeting there in the burning bush, there God reiterates the promise to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob about giving Israel the land. So here we see that promise reiterated. Remember, given to Abraham, passed down to Isaac because Ishmael was passed over. Given to Jacob because Esau was passed over. Reiterated by Prime Minister Joseph before he died. And here you see when God and Moses meet at the burning bush, it was reiterated to Moses there and then. I'm going to give you that land. Again, God speaks very affirmatively, very matter of fact, if you will. No, maybe, hope so, might so. Well, turn now to Exodus chapter 33, verses 1 to 3. Exodus 33, 1 to 3. Now, we're still at the base of Sinai, okay? The people have not yet moved. We're still dealing with that original generation that had left Egypt. Notice the first three verses. And the Lord said unto Moses, Depart and go up hence, thou and the people which thou hast brought up out of the land of Egypt, unto the land which I swore unto Abraham and to Isaac and to Jacob, saying, Unto thy seed will I give it. I will send an angel before thee. Hold on. In the previous hour, what did God say he was going to send before them? Hornets. Notice here, he's going to send Christ, the angel of the Lord. And I will drive out the Canaanite, the Amorite, the Hivite, the Perizzite, the Hivite, the Jebusite, unto a land flowing with milk and honey. For I will not go up in the midst of thee, for thou art a stiff-necked people, lest I consume thee in the way. So guess what? These are words given by God following the apostasy when Moses received the Ten Commandments for the first time, and he comes down from the mount and sees the nation in a total uproar and a total frenzy as they're naked and dancing in front of an idol, which they said, These be thy gods, O Israel, that brought you out of the land of Egypt. This is after that apostasy. But notice the verse 2. Besides sending the hornets, God is going to send his son before his people to drive out all the ites. To do what? To give them some of the land? A good portion of the land? Maybe half of the land. Just enough. So Scofield and J.N. Darby can come along with their futuristic willy-dilly plan that God still owes Israel another shot in the land. I send my Christ. Now, did Christ fail? That's another issue that's on the table here. He's going to send the angel of the Lord. He's going to send an angel besides the hornets. So the question is, does God fail? That's another point that people need to wrestle with. Did God fail in getting Israel the land? Is God that inept that he can't conquer these nations that he mentions in verses 2? Now, turn to Deuteronomy chapter 6, and now we move 40 years forward in time. Deuteronomy chapter 6. This is some 40 years later, following the 40 years of wandering. Moses now is about to take the people to a certain spot. He's going to die. He's going to be buried by God himself. And then General Joshua is going to take over the mantle of leadership. Deuteronomy chapter 6. Look at verses 20 to 25. Now, there's going to be a little teaching lesson for the children of Israel who would follow. Watch this. And when thy son asketh thee in time to come, saying, What meaneth the testimonies and the statutes and the judgments which the Lord our God had commanded you? When little Isaac comes up to his father someday and says, Daddy, why do we have all of these rules and regulations? Why do we have all of these feasts? Why do we have this thing called the Passover? Why must we live in a booth made of reeds for so many days? Why do we have this Day of Atonement? Why? Why all of these Ten Commandments? Why all of these stipulations? Then thou shalt say unto thy son, We were Pharaoh's bondmen in Egypt, and the Lord brought us out of Egypt with a mighty hand. And the Lord showed signs and wonders, great and sore, upon Egypt, upon Pharaoh, and upon all his household before his eyes. And he brought us out from thence, that he might bring us in to give us the land which he swore unto our fathers. How emphatic is that? And the Lord commanded us to do all these statutes, to fear the Lord our God for our good always. And again, has nothing to do with being saved. Knowing whether your name is in the Lamb's Book of Life. This refers to their prosperity in the land and their continuance. That he might preserve us alive as it is this day. And it shall be our righteousness if we observe to do all these commandments before the Lord our God. as he had commanded us. So when little Johnny would ask the question of verses 20, what was the father's response going to be? Based on what? We have all of these rules and stipulations and these commandments and statutes and judgments and the feast days because we're in the land. Based on that verse 23. We observe all of these commandments and statutes and judgments because we're going to get in the land. And in order to maintain our residency in the land and be blessed physically, naturally, carnally, whatever, we got to observe those testimonies, those statutes, those judgments, and those commandments. Because they got in the land. And this is some 40 years later. Now notice, they're not even in the land yet. At this time, they haven't even crossed the Jordan River yet. Moses is still alive, and so is Joshua. It's going to be under Joshua's leadership following Moses' passing that this is going to become a reality of getting in the land, not within 1 year, but little by little, chunk by chunk, piece by piece, taking the land and achieving the boundaries. And when that boundary lines were all settled, their continuance and their residency in the land was contingent upon verse 20 and upon verse 25. Obedience to the covenant requirement was a prerequisite for them staying in the land. Now, if you doubt whether there was conditions attached to this idea of staying in the land, turn with me to Deuteronomy chapter 11. Go back a few chapters. Deuteronomy chapter 11. Verse 8. If you think this was just simply an unconditional, open checkbook, Israel could poke God in the eye all she wanted, and God was just bound to take it and let them stay in the land and be apostates, beloved, you are not a Bible believer, let alone a Bible student. Deuteronomy 11, look at verses 8 to 12. You tell me whether or not there were conditions attached to their continuance and their residency in the land of promise. Therefore shall ye keep all the commandments which I command you this day, that ye may be strong and go in and possess the land, whether ye go to possess it. Is that not a condition? That's not unconditional. That's a conditional requirement. You want to stay in the land? You want to prosper? Keep all the commandments. And that ye may prolong your days in the land which the Lord swore unto your fathers to give it unto them and to their seed, a land that floweth with milk and honey. For the land whither thou goest in to possess it is not as the land of Egypt from whence ye came out, where thou sowest thy seed and waterest it with thy foot as a garden of herbs. But the land whither ye go in to possess it is a land of hills and valleys, and drinketh water of the rain of heaven, a land which the Lord thy God careth for. The eyes of the Lord thy God are always upon it, from the beginning of the year unto the end of the year. And it shall come to pass, if ye shall hearken diligently unto my commandments, which I command you this day, to love the Lord your God, and to serve him with all your heart and with all your soul, that I will give you the rain of your land in due season, the first rain and the latter rain, that thou mayest gather in thy corn and thy wine and thine oil. And I will send grass in thy fields for thy cattle, and thou mayest eat and be full. Take heed to yourself. Now, if you can read that and look me in the eye and say, Pastor, I still believe it was an unconditional promise that Israel was going to get the land come hell or high water, whether they left the Lord, whether they apostatized, or whether they poked his eye left and right, it doesn't matter. God was under solemn obligation to keep them in the land and to give them the land over and over and over again, no matter how many times they apostatized, even when they crucified the Son of God and said to Pontius Pilate, we have no other king but Caesar. And when they said to heaven, may his blood be upon us and upon our children's children. God is still obligated to give them the land? With such apostasy as a nation? Such open rebellion and treason before God Almighty? And again, beloved, we're not talking about salvation. We're not talking about earning salvation and then losing salvation. We're talking about Israel's earthly, physical, natural, carnal blessings. Nothing to do with losing salvation. Now, the $64 million question is this. Did they ever achieve the boundaries of the land? Turn with me to 1 Kings chapter 8. What do we find in Holy Scripture? Now, the question again is this. Are you a Bible believer or a Bible doubter? The church is full of Bible doubters. They don't believe the earth was created in 6 24-hour days. They believe the story of Noah was a local catastrophe, not a global, worldwide catastrophe. See, they may hold the Bible, they may take a Bible to church, but do they really believe it from front to cover? Or do they interject man's reasonings and thoughts and scientific notions and theories into the Bible in order to make the Bible fit, not within itself, but to make the Bible fit man's connivings and his own wicked and wild imaginations? How do you handle verse 65? At that time, Solomon held a feast and all Israel with him, a great congregation from the entering in of Hamath. Look on the chart. Right here. Look how far north that is. Okay? All the way from Hamath, unto the river of Egypt. There you go. You got the northern regions of Israel all the way down to the southern regions of Israel, which happens to be the land that was promised to her by Abraham. Before the Lord our God, 7 days and 7 days, even 14 days. On the 8th day, he sent the people away, and they blessed the king and went out their tents joyful and glad of heart for all the goodness that the Lord had done for David his servant and for Israel his people. Now, believe it or not, when you touch way up here, Hamath, this particular region of the ancient world was once occupied by the Hittites, a people which the experts said never existed until the spade of the archaeologists dug up and found a massive empire once ruled by the so-called Hittites. Now, this so-called river of Egypt, this little brook called Egypt, is part of what's called the Desert of Shur, which is now in the Sinai Peninsula. Hold your place, turn to 2 Chronicles chapter 7, and notice what you find. Here's 2 Chronicles chapter 7. We're dealing with the comparison with 1 Kings 8 time period. 2 Chronicles 7, look at verses 7 to 8. 2 Chronicles 7, verses 7 to 8. Moreover, Solomon hallowed the middle of the court that was before the house of the Lord, for there he offered burnt offerings and the fat of the peace offerings, because the brazen altar which Solomon had made was not able to receive the burnt offerings and the meat offerings and the fat offerings. Also at the same time Solomon kept the feast 7 days, and all Israel with him, at the very great congregation, from the entering in of Hamath unto the river Egypt. So notice, Kings and Chronicles both substantiate that when Solomon held this wonderful feast, all those who came to the feast, those who were involved with the feast, came from the most northern regions of the boundaries of Israel, all the way down to the southern boundaries of the same nation as well, which encompasses the land promised to Abraham by God way back yonder in Genesis 15:18. Now, turn with me now to 2 Kings 24. And notice when King Nebuchadnezzar, when he attacks God's people, notice what he conquers. Look at 2 Kings 24. And verses 5 to 7. Ready? Now look at verse 1 for context. In the days Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, came up, and Jehoiakim became his servant 3 years, then he turned and rebelled against him. So that's the time context. When now Israel, the 10 northern tribes, are already been gone for well over 100 years by the Assyrians. The Assyrians, in turn, have been conquered by the Babylonians. Now the Babylonians are coming down. They're gonna gobble up Egypt, and they're also going to gobble up the last two remaining tribes, Judah and Benjamin. And during the days of this one particular king, Jehoiakim, we read the following in verses 5 to 7. Notice, and the rest of the acts of Jehoiakim and all that he did, are they not written in the book of the Chronicles of the kings of Judah? So Jehoiakim slept with his fathers, and Jehoiachin his son reigned in his stead. And the king of Egypt came not again any more out of the land, for the king of Babylon had taken from the river of Egypt unto the river of Euphrates all that pertained to the king of Egypt. Notice the boundaries that are described there are Israel's boundaries. By Genesis 15:18. So before Nebuchadnezzar comes down and attacks Judah, the land had been previously occupied, or at least brought under tribute, to the king of Egypt, Pharaoh. Well, and King Nebuchadnezzar, according to history, he takes care of Egypt, and then he sets his eyes on tiny Judah and tiny Benjamin and subjugates them as well. But notice verse 7. Notice the boundaries. The same boundary mentioned under the reign of Solomon hundreds of years earlier. Wow. It seems on black and white that Israel did achieve the boundaries and the extent of her land promised to her by God the Father Abraham. The only problem was this. The problem was not with God. The problem was with the people. They continued to commit idolatry. They continued to commit apostasy. They continued to test and chide God Almighty with their idolatry, tossing their children into the arms of gods in order to burn their children alive, the shedding of the blood of the young innocents, just like we do today in America, and we call it abortion or a woman's right to murder her child. We are no different than the Israelites of old. Can I show you something else? Turn with me to 2 Chronicles 9. And then we're going to go back one chapter to 8. You ever wonder if our premillennial dispensational brothers and sisters ever read their Bible, ever read Kings and Chronicles, and to discover some of the things that I'm now showing to you that's found in the pages of Holy Writ? 2 Chronicles 9, look at verses 23 to 26. This is when Solomon is now going to pass off the scene. Look at verses 23. And all the kings of the earth sought the presence of Solomon to hear his wisdom that God had put in his heart. So while he's still pumping blood, this entourage of the kings within the nations surrounding him went to him because of the witness and the testimony of his great vast knowledge. Even the queen of Sheba sought out his wisdom. And they brought every man his present, vessels of silver, vessels of gold, and raiment, harness, and spices, and horses, and mules, arrayed year by year. And Solomon had 4,000 stalls for horses and chariots, 12,000 horsemen whom he bestowed in the chariot cities and with the king at Jerusalem. And he reigned over all the kings from the river, that implies Euphrates, even unto the land of the Philistines and to the border of Egypt. Now, hold on, brothers and sisters. For some of you right now that may be listening, you may be spinning like a top because you have been told by your Protestant popes, Israel never achieved the boundaries specified in Genesis 15:18. Well, pray tell, what do you call verse 26? Don't you believe your Bible? Or are you a Bible doubter? What does it say? It says that Solomon reigned all the way from the Euphrates, here you go, all the way down to the river of Egypt, and the Philistines, who were a coastal people. But guess what? Guess what? Turn your page to chapter 8 and notice something. Go to chapter 8, 2 Chronicles 8. And let me read in your hearing verses 3 to 8, and you're going to find out that David had to recapture his former boundaries. So when his son Solomon comes on the scene, Solomon has the full extent of the boundaries once again. It seems as though Israel lost some of the boundaries. And I told you why they would lose the boundaries, because of their idolatry and their apostasy. You don't believe me? Look at verses 3 to 8. Solomon went to Hamath Zobah and prevailed against it. So here's Solomon. And built Tadmor in the wilderness, and all the store cities which he built in Hamath. Look at the map, right here. We're talking way up yonder. Now this is Solomon, but hang on. And he built Beth-horon the upper, and Beth-horon the nether, fenced cities with walls, gates, and bars. And Belaath, and all the store cities that Solomon had, and all the chariot cities, and the cities of the horsemen, and all that Solomon desired to build in Jerusalem, and in Lebanon. Look up here. Here's Lebanon, way up yonder. Those real far northern extent of the boundary. And throughout all the land of his dominion. As for all the people that were left of the Hittites, and the Amorites, and the Perizzites, and the Hivites, and the Jebusites, that were not of Israel, but of their children, who were left after them in the land, whom the children of Israel consumed not. And you find that in the book of Joshua, right? In the book of Judges. They didn't subdue the people, but they did subdue the land. Them did Solomon make to pay tribute unto this day. But for the children of Israel did Solomon make no servants for his work, but they were men of war, and chief of his captains, and his captains of his chariots and horsemen. And these were the chief of King Solomon's officers, even 250 that bore rule over the people. It would seem that during David's reign, excuse me for my era, during the reign of David, some of this land they had lost. Well, we know why David probably lost some of the extent of his former boundaries when we read the closing years of David's life. His escapade with Bathsheba, the murdering of Bathsheba's husband, right? And the rebellion of some of his own children, especially Absalom's rebellion, Well, while the king is on the run defending himself, it's quite possible, and it was quite evident, that some of the northern reaches of his boundary came under attack and was soon taken over and occupied for a while. Here in Second Chronicles 9, you see Solomon had to push further north and recapture what his father apparently lost. And what was the extent of Solomon's empire based on that Second Chronicles 9, 23 and forward? What was it? To the river Euphrates, to the river of Egypt, to include the area of the Philistines, or the coastline of the Mediterranean. Now turn to 1 Kings chapter 4. And again, beloved, I'm going to read this, and I know that there's going to be people who say, yes, but, Hal Lindsey says this, Schofield's notes say this, John Nelson Darby preached this, Tim LaHaye says this, the Left Behind series and the movies say this, the Full Blood Moons, all of these people are against you, Bob, because they say to the contrary. Okay, I'm going to make my appeal not to any other human author because they're fallible like me. I'm going to make my final appeal to Scripture. 1 Kings chapter 4, look at verses 20 to 21. And you must decide this morning whether you're a Bible believer or a Bible doubter. Judah and Israel were many, as the sand which is by the sea in multitude. See, notice that we already looked at sand, dust, and stars. Notice what this is attached to. Eating and drinking and making merry. And Solomon reigned over all kingdoms from the river, that's Euphrates, unto the land of the Philistines and unto the border of Egypt. They brought presents and served Solomon all the days of his life. What does that mean to you, my dear friend? That's the exact extent of the boundaries God promised to Father Abraham in Genesis 15, 18. So either God lied, or you don't believe what God's word says. It's one or the other. And God says of himself in Numbers 23, 19, I am God, and I am not like a man who lies. I am not a man that lies, but God is a person and a being who states something and keeps his words. Numbers 23:19. Let me go ahead. I lost that verse in my memory. I may have to go back and then readdress that. God is not a man that he should lie, neither the son of man that he should repent. Hath he said, and shall he not do it? Or hath he spoken, and shall he not make it good? That's the challenge. That's my application for you here this morning. Did God promise Abraham a land? Yes. Did God designate the boundaries of that land? Yes. Did God give those boundaries to his people? Yes. Did Israel achieve the extent of that boundary lines? Yes, and yes, and yes. So much so that in the previous hour, they were able to erect three cities of refuge on the east and three cities on the west of the Jordan River. I rest my case on Scripture, not on Darby and Schofield, Tim LaHaye, and the Left Behind series. They were all wrong. The Bible is right. God is not a man that he should lie. God promised they would get in the land. God stipulated that when they get in the land, you're going to set up cities of refuge. And the $64 million question is this. Did they set those cities up? Yes, they did. Did they reach the extent of the boundary? I just gave you clear, cut, unchallengeable proof from Scripture that Israel achieved their boundaries. And again, it had nothing to do with them being saved. Many of those Jews died and went to hell during the period of the kings. And when you read the Chronicles, many of them died and perished, even though they were physically circumcised. Why? Because their hearts were never circumcised. They were never truly united and yoked to the true Messiah who was to come to bear their sins. They were looking for an earthly, soldier-like king to vanquish the Romans. They had no desire to have their sins mortified and put to death. Thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins, not in their sins, but from their sins. They did not want a meek and mild Jesus riding lowly atop a mule's backside. They wanted a conquering soldier on a white stallion, vanquishing the Romans and getting rid of Herod and Pilate and Caesar to boot. They wanted to establish a Jewish earthly Shangri-La in which they were in control, while the Gentiles became their slaves and servants. God had other plans that the Jews were too blind and too unwilling to see. And today there are many in the church who don't want to see what Scripture clearly delineates. Israel achieved her land boundaries, but she lost it in her apostasy, like she lost her last and final temple when they committed the high act of treason against their Messiah. May God's word be praised. And may his name ever be lifted high in our lips and on our lips. Amen.